I say good morning to each and every one of you here this morning, bring you greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good to see each one of you here. It's good to be able to come together, together, to worship the Lord together. It is good to have the visitors are with us here today. My oldest sister's here, and my one brother and his wife is here with us today, too, so it's good to have them here with us today as well. It's good to see each one of us gathered together to worship the Lord. And, you know, I was thinking a little bit this morning, and some of the songs we were singing, that last song that we sang is one of my favorites. I've got several that are my favorites in the Zion's praises, but that one would be one of them. But the chorus is, I love you, Lord Jesus. I love you today. I love you in spirit and mind. And then the next phrase, if you thought about what we sang, my body is yours for anything, Lord. I'm satisfied now in your love. Are we willing to do what God has us for us to do? All of us have gifts and abilities and talents. Are we willing to use our gifts and abilities and talents for the work of the church and in the life of the church? And yeah, it's just good again to be encouraged and strengthened to worship the Lord. But for our message this morning, we'll be looking at our next portion of scripture there in 2 Peter 1. We'll be looking at verses 16 through 21 there this morning. The last time we shared a message here from 2 Peter, we looked at the beginning of this first chapter. We looked at the new nature we receive when we accept Christ as our Savior. In verse 4, it says there in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, Wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Yes, we see we were given a new nature when we accepted Christ as our Savior, a divine nature. We looked at the new life that we have because of our relationship and walk with the Lord. We also looked at walking in truth. And at the end of that passage, I believe, Peter was, again reminding us of the importance of always remembering of what God expects for us, always from us, and always remembering why we need to walk in truth. The title above this portion of verses that we'll be looking at today is titled, The Promises of the Gospel. We see so many people today looking for, saying they want evidence, they want scientific evidence, or they want evidence. They want to say the Bible is flawed. And I thought about that as I was thinking about that as I was studying. I believe we could take that a step farther and even saying that many in the church live today, in professing Christians or in the church, live as if the Bible is flawed. In other words, they're not walking in the ways of truth. They're not willing to be obedient to the teaching and commands of the Bible. The title of the message this morning is Pay Attention to Truth. Pay attention to what the Bible has to say and for what the meaning of that is for each one of us. Did you ever think about what a question, if somebody came up and asked you the question, how do you know that the Bible is true, or how do you know that you can trust what the Bible says, what would you answer them? I think it's something for each one of us to think about, as we might not always get that question, but yet there's many people watching our lives that are seeing how we are answering that question. How do we know the Bible is true? How do we know that we can trust the Bible? Some of the research would say that there's more than 50,000 books published each year. They probably cover every subject that you can even begin to imagine, and some that are even probably unimaginable, some that you can't even imagine. People who trust and believe the Bible say it is different than any other book that is ever published. It is authored, it is a book, the only book that is authored by God. It is also the book that shows us how to know Him, how to live, and how to receive eternal life. People today try to come up with many different reasons of why you shouldn't believe the Bible. A couple reasons, somebody said it like this, the Bible is not scientifically reliable. If you go back and think of the world being created in 6 days, we could say, well, that's humanly impossible, and it is humanly impossible, but with God, anything is possible. A person who thinks this way feels that the Bible is full of scientific errors and therefore cannot be trusted on spiritual matters either. Some would try to claim the Bible is historically inaccurate. The Bible is outdated, some will say. And somebody said it like this: there's very few books that are still being printed today that were finished writing more than 2,000 years ago. If you think about that, there's very few other books that are still being printed. So just a couple things to think about there. But this morning we'll see in our text here where Peter says that he was a firsthand witness of the power of Jesus, and that the Bible is accurate and true, and it is the written word of God. Probably share a little bit more about some of that later. I'm sure we will, but just we'll read the text at this time. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. It says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father, honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And this was referring to God saying this about Jesus. Verse 18, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well that we take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawning, and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." May God bless the reading of his word. There's a lot of things we can think about there, but thinking of what Peter is telling us here, that the Bible is true and accurate, he was a firsthand witness, eyewitness of a lot of these things that he's referring to here. But part one we want to look at is the Bible is true. Verse 16 brings out the fact that the Bible is not some cleverly invented stories. In other words, it's just not made up fiction. It's just not made up things that are not true. It says it like this: "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." In other words, just followed after anything that is being said, that whether they have truth to it or whether they don't. "When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." But then this here is while Peter can know this for sure, because he was an eyewitness of the account. In other words, he was an eyewitness of what took place. And I often wonder sometimes, you know, what life would be like. I know Brother Paul frets when he was here. He many times said that he would have loved to just had a day or two when he could have walked on the earth with the Lord, and what that would have looked like. And, you know, many of us probably think about that from time to time, but that we know that is not able to be possible for where we are at today. We don't know what the future holds down the road and all of that. We know some of the foretellings in Revelations where it says the Lord will come back and reign for 1,000 years. We don't know when that will be, how that will look. But I guess what we're thinking about this morning is what we are talking about of the gospel is being presented of the power of the Lord Jesus. And Peter was an eyewitness account of that. He was there when a lot of that took place. And we, by faith, believe and accept these accounts. And when we accept Christ as our Savior and live according to his will, when God calls us to himself. One of the commentaries said it, that they believed that the people there were kind of living in a dark mood of despair and hopelessness. It would have been after Christ, Jesus would have ascended into heaven. There was a lot of things happening within the church. But he was reminding them there was a lot of persecution taking place, a lot of falsehood creeping into the churches. But here Peter is reminding them and affirming them in a very clear way of the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is not a science fiction book. It is not something that is invented by men. Peter here is affirming and declaring that the Bible is different from any other book that was ever written. It is unique because it is the written word of God. It is the holy word of God, and it is the living word of God. And part of its uniqueness is because it was written by so many different authors. It is believed that there's approximately 40 different authors that would have written the Bible. And it was written over a span of approximately 1,600 years. Well, I have some statistics on some of that. It was written by approximately 40 different authors. It was written over a period of 1,600 years. It was written in three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. Its writers came from many different walks of life. We have just to name a few, we have a prophet, that was Jeremiah. There was a priest, it was Zechariah. A shepherd, that was Amos. David, who was a king. Nehemiah was a servant. Luke would have been a doctor. Matthew was a tax collector. And Paul had been a Pharisee before he was called to work for the kingdom of God. It was written in three different continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe. There was also a gap of approximately 400 years between the Old and the New Testament. And it was kind of a silent years, as you many times referred to. The writers inscribed God's word on sheepskin, goatskin, parchment paper, and some other types of paper. They were written in many different settings. The first five books were written in the desert wilderness of the Sinai Peninsula. At least four letters of the Apostle Paul were written while he was in prison. Daniel wrote his in the courts of Babylon. Some of the Psalms of David were written while keeping sheep in the hills of Judea, so just to name a few. But yet, as you read the Bible as a whole, that is recorded over all those years by so many different men, written in so many different conditions, you will find that it tells one story and follows one theme, and it bears the mark of one author, which is God Himself. And it's very true for us to think about that as we read the Word of God, and what is the Bible? How do we view the Bible? I've often heard it said that the Old Testament points to the coming, not only points, but prophesies of the coming of Jesus Christ, and the New Testament is a revelation. The Old Testament we often refer to as the Old Covenant, and the New Testament is the New Covenant. I see often referred to, that's what it is, before the coming of Christ, and the New Testament after the coming of Christ. But as we think about that, everything I said is probably something that we didn't know before, many of us, I'm sure, here. But do you ever stop and think about how easy it is for Christians to be pulled away from truth and by living the way God wants you to live? So the next question is, why is that? I believe Satan tries to present a counterfeit along the way, every step that he can. And this is just one way that is something for us to think about. There's many ways that we could think about that, of the way counterfeits can be presented. This was an article I found a number of years ago, but it's very good for us to think about, is the music we listen to. I often say it like this, that the eyes and the ears are the gateway to our mind and our heart. What we read, what we look at, and what we listen to is the gateway to our mind and to our heart. Which often is how we live. And this was a man that was in a so-called gospel rock, heavy metal, Christian rock band is what they were called. But he was convicted. He had hired a hitman to murder his estranged wife and admitted that he had duped fans into believing that they were Christians. He was talking about his group in order to sell their music. I won't take time to read the whole article, but in the process of trying to defend my faith, I started thinking of other points of view that were stronger winds. And one led from one sin to another, turning to his renunciation of Christ into the justification of his actions. The first time I cheated on my wife, my interpretation of morality was now convenient for me. I felt less guilty if I decided, well, marriage really isn't a real thing because Christianity isn't real, God isn't real. Therefore, marriage is just a simple piece of paper that is given to you from the government. But he continued to profess to be a Christian, as others did in the bands, to order to resell records of the Christian music fans. I remember in one Christian festival where an interviewer wanted one of the guys in the band to share his testimony. He just froze up, and he asked somebody else to do it because he didn't have much to say. We just laughed about it afterwards, but we were only laughing because it was so awkward for all of us. He remembers the day, in which a number of bands that professed to be Christians were faking their faith in just as much as he was. And this is what he went on to say, and this is what was very astounding. We toured with many Christian bands who actually, so-called Christian bands, who many weren't Christians at all. He said, as I look back at the 12 years as I was touring in that group, I would say that maybe 1 out of 10 of the bands that professed to be Christians had a few that were actually Christians at all. He was sentenced to 6 years in prison because of him harrying a marksman to, or I say a marksman, attempted to murder his wife. He finally came forth with the truth about that he was an atheist in front of, and he presented to be a Christian to sell many of records. A lot of Christian parents said, yes, I can buy these CDs because they are from a Christian band, but don't even take time to actually listen to the lyrics, to look at how the people in the groups were actually living. So when you change your views, you kind of owe it to the fans, to be honest. And that was how he shared. He later went on and became a Christian and surrendered his life to the Lord. But I share that to say, it is so easy for us to just accept anything that is promoted as Christian as being okay. We need to be careful if it doesn't line up with the Word of God. The Word of God cannot be changed. It is unique. It is authoritative. It is different from any other book. It cannot be altered. It cannot mean different things than what it says. And it's not just a collection of information about God. It is the living, written Word of God. We cannot change it to fit what we wished it would say. We cannot change it to justify sin. Part two we want to look at is the authority of God's Word. The Bible has an authority over our lives. As we read it and gain understanding and apply it to our lives, we can allow it to guide us and direct our lives in a way that no other book would guide us. The authors of the Bible, each book, wrote what they wrote under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You know, Peter here gives evidence that the Lord will return by assuring the people that he is not just following some made-up stories. We see that just a little bit here in verse 17 and 18. It says there, for he received from God and Father the honor and glory. This is referring to Jesus himself now when God said this. When there came a voice to him from the excellent glory, in other words, God himself from heaven was saying this, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which we heard from heaven when we were with him in the holy mount. Peter is referring to the moment of Jesus' transfiguration before James and John and Peter while they were on the mountain. You know, I often wondered, you think about Moses when he's seen the burning bush and he heard God in the burning bush and he was standing, he makes a comment that he had to take his sandals off because he was standing on holy ground. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but I'm pretty sure they were standing on holy ground at that moment when that happened, when God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I can't imagine what that moment would have been like. But as we see this, you know, it is kind of a nutshell, if you think about it, of the first couple verses here of what Peter was kind of an extension of the first 15 verses where he is assuring us that God is real, Jesus is real, our faith is real, don't give up hope, keep your trust in the Lord. He's assuring us of the promises of the gospel. He's calling us to continue to live and walk in the truth of God's word. There's two different types of truth that we find throughout the entire Bible. The first one we could say is a question, who is God, and teaches us about his character. So we could say the first that we discover is the truth about God, you know, who God is. God is almighty, God is in control. In the Old Testament there in Genesis, when he's asked us, who should they say sent him, and he said, I am, he just very simple, I am, sent you. And then the last, we could say the second main truth that we see in the Bible is that we are sinners in need of a Savior. So we could say there the second thing we discover is the truth about ourselves. So we discover the truth about God, that God is in control, God is holy, God is sovereign, God is just. God gives us things to live by. And the second is we discover the truth about ourselves. Let me back up. One more thing about God, that he loved us so much, as we think of the New Testament and the New Covenant relationship, he loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus to live on this earth and as an example for us and to die for our sins, that we can be justified and live as holy and righteous before him when we accept him as our Savior. So in extension of that, the second thing we discover as we read the Word of God is the truth about ourselves, that we are a sinner in need of a Savior, that we need God's righteousness to clothe us and to cleanse us. Some would say the Bible is almost like a window into God's heart. He reveals his character. He reveals how he is, that he is holy. The Bible talks about God being holy, and he wants us to be holy as he is holy. It allows us to see beyond ourselves, beyond the world that we know, and to see a glimpse and a reality of who God is and what heaven, the promise of heaven, will be like. It reveals and answers the questions of who God is and what he expects of me. Did you ever think about all the stories and parables that are written in Scripture, written in the Bible? Many of them are written in a way to open our minds to see God for who he is. You know, many of the parables that are written are kind of life stories that help us see different aspects of God, different things of God that he wants from us, different things that he expects from us. When we read the different accounts in Scripture, it helps us to see God in his own, God in our own lives, in our own experiences. The Bible reveals to us the heart of God. God is a God who hates murder and injustice. He hates pride and arrogance, but he welcomes the humble and the lowly. He welcomes those who submit and surrender to the authority of Christ in our lives. Galatians 5 tells us that where God is present, the people will be loving and joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, generous, faithful, gentle, and have self-control. Passages like that open up a window into God's heart and what he wants from us. Thinking about the second kind of truth, the truth about ourselves. The Bible is like a window or a mirror into our own lives. It helps us to see beyond ourselves and see ourselves more clearly for who we really are without God. You know, you think of why you have a mirror. I'm sure all of us have a mirror somewhere hanging on a wall in a bathroom or in our bedroom, maybe both places, probably in most cases. A mirror is to look at, to see how you look. It's a reflection, and that's what God's Word can be to us, is to read the Word, and how is my life? Use that as a mirror. How am my life lining up with what God's Word is expecting of me and showing me how to live? The Bible acts as a mirror to help us see ourselves as God sees us. The Bible also tells us that we are made in God's own image, that we are God's beloved. It is God's will that none should perish, but all should come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So his desire, his love, that reveals his love for us and his desire for all of us to be his children. It also shows us how far away we are from God without the work of Christ in our hearts. One of the things another verse tells us in Hebrews 4, verse 12, tells us that the Word of God is quick or living and alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the divided asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner in the thoughts and intents of the heart. Did you ever hear somebody make the statement that cuts straight to the heart? What are they meaning by that? Something they read made them stop and realize that something was in their life that was not right, that is sin, that is against the will of God. The Bible is very good at showing us and helping us to be discerning and pointing out who we really are. The last part we want to look at yet is walk in light. In verse 19, he says it like this, "And we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto the light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts." Were you ever somewhere that it was so dark that you couldn't even see in front of you? We have a cave there on our farm. I'm sure all of us have been down in caverns. Last Sunday, a bunch of my family was around, and some of my nieces and nephews' children, I guess you call them my great nieces and nephews, I think is what they would be called, wanted to go down, and we went down in, several of us did, and we forgot to do it there that day, and I thought later we could, but you can turn the light out, flashlights all off when you're down there, and I don't care how long you wait, you cannot even see your hand in front of your face. Your eyes just never adjust. It is so dark down in there. But I thought about that as I was studying and reading this here. But oh, let me back up. As soon as you turn on the light, everything's like normal. And that's what this verse here is referring to a little bit. That before we were at a very dark place. The light was shining before that, but we could not see things through the light shining until we accepted Christ in your hearts. It talks about there the day star rising in your hearts. That's referring to Jesus. When he becomes alive and you accept him as your Savior. Before that, everything looked dark and dismal. You had no purpose for life. You had no driving desire to live and serve for the Lord. Comment that somebody said, the Bible is worth your study of close and careful investigation and reading and understanding God's Word. Did you ever do something in the middle of the night, and maybe you went to use the restroom in the middle of the night, maybe you went to get a drink, maybe you kicked your toe or stubbed your toe, or maybe you ran into something? I remember one night, this was a long time ago, I got up to go get a drink, and we had just went on a trip not too long before that, and there was a garment bag laying there off to the side. It was supposed to be off to the side, but it was pretty much right in my path that I went to go to the restroom, and man, I stumbled over that thing and just about fell, and it made a lot of commotion. But what I'm getting at, it was like in those times you think, well, if I'd have just had a little more light, if I'd have realized it was there, I wouldn't have fell, or wouldn't have stumbled over that. But think about that in our Christian life. Psalm 119, here again, we're thinking about the Word of God and how we should apply it and what the meaning of it is. In Psalm 119, 105, it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It shows us how to live. It'll light our path. We don't have to stumble around in darkness. We are now walking in light, in the light of God's word. The light, the word of God, will also reveal to us what is in our hearts. Verse 20 and 21, again, emphasize that the Bible is the written word of God. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not of old times, but the will of men. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You know, I thought here a little bit, you know, nowadays we have many different commentaries we can look at, and they are good and helpful many times, but those commentaries are different men's perspective or interpretations of what the Word of God says. They sometimes help us to understand that, but the Bible is much different than a commentary. The Bible is not some man's interpretation of what he thought God meant. From what we understand, what the Scripture says, the Bible is the written Word of God as it was revealed to men through God himself. Yeah, as right there at the end of verse 21, but by holy men of God. Let me read the whole verse 21. But for the prophecy came not of old times, but the will of men. In other words, it wasn't by any will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So it is the written word of God. We need to read the word of God as it is written. We need to apply it to our lives as it is the word of God to us. We need to study and know the word of God. And beyond that, we need to be willing to apply the Word of God to our daily lives. We need to be willing to walk in obedience to God and His revealed Word. Many false teachers are going around us today. In the next several verses we'll be looking at, we'll bring out some of that in the next message. But many false teachers go around today trying to explain away parts of the Bible because they don't want to be obedient to it. You see many people today that profess to be walking in the will of God or being a Christian when they have very much open sin in their lives. The Bible is all about the person and the work of Jesus himself and how to walk with him. So some questions for each one of us to think about as we come to the end of the message. So where are we at today? Do we read God's word? Do we read it in a way to study it and understand it? In a way to know how to live, to know how God wants us to live? Do we care enough about our relationship with Christ that we put forth the effort to keep our relationship alive and well with him? How do we keep our relationship alive with Christ? You know, I think I probably used this illustration before, but if a couple would get married and you would say, well, I'm married, but I don't want to be with you. I don't want to see you anymore. I got married. I love you and I care about you, but you don't eat a meal with them. You don't ever hardly talk to them. You don't ever rub shoulders with them. Your relationship would die out after a while. But many people do that with the Lord today. You know, do you accept Christ as your Savior? Do you read his word? Do you spend time in prayer? Do you take time to worship the Lord? Do you ask him to fill you with his Spirit on a daily basis? Are we putting forth the same effort that you need to put forth to grow and nurture your relationship as a married couple as the same effort you need to put forth in growing and nurturing your relationship with the Lord? Are we willing to walk in the ways of truth? We need to be careful that we don't compromise the truth. We need to be careful we don't be divisive when others have differing opinions. If it's not, how can I say this? If it's not a principle I think I've used this illustration before, and it just came to me. Brother Ernie Mumall, years ago, he had a daughter that was very strong-willed, but basically tested his parenting abilities, I think he would always say. And when he used this illustration, so I'll use the exact illustration he would use. He said when they would go to buy a pair of shoes, or when he was out and they would be getting a pair of shoes, and he would be like, no, not that pair. And so his daughter would say, is that steadfast or stubborn? In other words, are you saying no because it's a principle from the Word of God, or is it because you just don't like them? So yeah, in our interaction with others, we need to be careful. We're not debating preferences, but we do need to stand for truth. What the Bible calls sin is still sin today, no matter how somebody wants to try to change that. Do we realize that the Bible is the written word of God, and are we living our lives and reading it accordingly and living our lives accordingly to that? With those thoughts in mind, those of you that conveniently can, let's kneel for prayer.